There are a couple of points in these readings that converge, or at least I'm going to try to force them to converge. Let me know how I do. First thing is, the people in Moses' time, when he's in old age and about to die, they become concerned, what's going to happen to us after you go? And so he promises them that God will raise up from their kin a prophet who will speak the words of God. And one of the points that's throughout the whole Old Testament is that revelation comes from God alone. Now, in all the other religions and the cultures of those days, everything was kind of human-made. You know, the Greek mythologies and the Roman mythologies, they're humanly invented stories about the gods, and they readily admitted that they were human-made. The unique thing about the Jews was they didn't consider the things that they taught to be their own invention. They believed that they were revealed by God, that God spoke directly to Moses. And so when Moses spoke, it was God speaking. And Moses promises them that in the future, this tradition is going to continue, that God loves you, Israel, so much that he's going to accompany you in the wilderness, and he's going to accompany you in the promised land with a series of prophets who will speak his own word. And you can trust that. The other point is that God forms those people in the wilderness, in the desert, where there are no distractions. The wilderness, the desert, is that place where you go out from the culture, from the distractions of the world, and you are alone with God. And that's where you get formed specifically by God, without the distractions of the world. And this is kind of the point that St. Paul is making in that second reading. He says, a single man who has committed his life to God is free from the distractions that a married man might have, the distractions of the world. And the same with a woman. Well, Paul's point is well taken, but it has its limitations, doesn't it? I mean, there are celibate priests who are just as distracted by the world as married men. I mean, there's no guarantee that just because you're celibate, you're going to be really keyed in on God all the time. And just because you're married doesn't mean that you're so distracted you can never find God. In fact, the church teaches that you find God in your spouse and in your family, that to love spouse is to love God, and to love God is to love spouse, that they really go together. So Paul makes a nice little point, but it's somewhat limited too. This prediction that God will raise up one from our kin who will speak directly the words of God, as time passed, that expectation got sort of put onto the waiting for the Messiah, that one was going to come who would be better than all the other prophets, even closer to God than they were. And so Christians, we look back on those readings and we say, well, obviously that's Jesus, that's Christ. And so in Mark's account that we had for our gospel today, we see Jesus speaking with authority, not like the scribes. The scribes are always quoting someone else. They're quoting the prophets, they're quoting the law. And Jesus just seems free of all that. He just speaks with his own authority, almost as if he were God. And of course he is. And then he commands the demons to leave this man, and they do. Who is this that he speaks with such authority that even the demons obey him? And the demons recognize who he is. And one of the things that Mark is saying here is, in those days, the understanding about human nature was that humans never really act solely on their own authority. They always act under the influence of angelic powers. So angels or demons. So if you did something good, you couldn't take total credit for it because you were acting out of the influence of an angel. And if you did something bad, you weren't completely responsible because you were acting under the influence of a demon. And so the demonic powers recognize who Jesus is. And they are afraid of him. You know, they always do what he says. They shout out, "What have you to do with us? We know who you are." But then when he commands them to leave the person, they do. They recognize that their influence is coming to an end, that they will no longer have power over human beings, that human beings are now in the new creation of grace going to be totally free to act on their own accord. But this notion is like everything in Christian life. There is, in one sense, a radically new existence. Once we're baptized and die to the world and die to those influences and everything like that, then we become totally free persons in Christ, so joined to him that we act like him, that we actually become his body. And so we are freed from the demonic powers, freed from the influences and the distractions and everything like that, to live solely in God. But that's so idealistic. You know, that's the future kingdom. That's not now. And yet Jesus is always saying, we heard it just last week, the kingdom is at hand. Both of these are true at the same time. Everything has changed. The demonic powers have their influence has ended. We live in freedom. And yet it's also true that we're still slaves to sin, that we are distracted by the world. We can even be distracted by spouse or family. Jesus, in the New Testament, shows us in a human body what the future human being in the kingdom would look like. And he announces to us that time for God doesn't even exist. And so the kingdom is always available to us if we would just access it. Jesus is challenging us to live as daughters and sons of the Father now. He's not just promising that, oh, one day it'll be much better than this. He's saying, if you would only access it, this is available to you now. But it takes daily prayer. It takes regular conversation with God. It takes a mental training to kind of tune ourselves out from these distractions and concentrate on our relationship with God. It takes quiet time to recognize that God is within me, that my body is a temple of the Holy Spirit. It takes trust and hope that despite all the evidence to the contrary, grace abounds, that the kingdom is available to me now. Eucharist is that thing we do every Sunday that sort of steps out of time and into the timelessness of God. And in a few minutes here, we're going to be celebrating the heavenly banquet. That future human being, Christ, who is already enthroned in heaven. For him, this is already accomplished. But he's here today in the bread and wine and in you and me. And we celebrate the realized kingdom ritually. We ritually remember that there is no time. That we don't have to wait for the kingdom to be available to us. It already is. And that frees us to worry about the rest of the world. You know, when we're baptized into Christ, and we're baptized into his priesthood. When we anoint the child or the adult, we say, as Christ was anointed priest, prophet, and king, so may you live always as a member of his body, sharing everlasting life. The priesthood of Christ is that forever he is at the throne of God, offering intercession for us and for the world. And so we know that this is already a done deal. We know that our salvation has already been gained for us on the cross. The power that we have is the knowledge, the understanding, the acceptance of that truth. So our obsession here is not about getting ourselves saved. That's already happened. Our obsession here is joining the priesthood of Christ and offering our lives to the Father for the salvation of the world. This freedom it's not intended for us to just hold on to and feel good about ourselves, but it offers us the freedom to worry about others. And we know from experience that even in a secular sense, losing ourselves in concern for another actually feels good. It actually is freeing. It frees us from our self-absorption by concentrating on another. Isn't that what marriage does? It's losing myself in another person and discovering strangely that that feels good. A little scary, but it still feels good. And then losing ourselves in the children. It can be a burden at times, but for the most part, it feels good. So I lose my self-absorption. I lose my concern over myself, which is what Christ came to free me from. And I put that energy somewhere else. And that is salvation. So worrying about the rest of the world, offering our lives for the rest of the world, actually brings us salvation, which is the freedom, the joy, the fulfillment that comes from being in God and being part of God and being agents of God's mercy and love.